Good morning. It is so great to be back in this church and to think that it's been 7 years. Honestly, it's like being home. And I know it sounds like something that I should say because I'm here, but I mean it. This is really one of my favorite churches, my favorite church staff in the country. And I have been to a lot of churches. So it's always good to be back here. I always feel so welcome. And I was thinking, my daughter was with me the very first time I was invited to this church. My son, both of my sons have been to this church, everybody but my wife. And so today my wife and my daughter are with me. And those of you ladies that are coming tonight, you'll get a chance to meet them. So we're thrilled to be back. We love your pastor, love this church. Luke chapter 15 today. Luke chapter 15. I was thinking, if my memory serves me correct, I preached part of this chapter the very first time that I came here. I have a pretty good memory, and I'm pretty certain that not the text that I'm preaching today, but I do believe the very first time I came, I did preach another text in Luke 15. Luke 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Matter of fact, I think I would do well, before we even begin reading, most of you would recognize Luke chapter 15. The reason you would recognize it is because you have probably heard, those of you that have been to church for many, many years, you've probably heard many sermons on what is known as the prodigal son. When I preach on it, I refer to him as the runaway, but most often he's referred to as the prodigal son. And you would remember the story, just to kind of a refresher in case. The prodigal son was a son who went to his father. His father was a businessman, obviously a wealthy man. He went to his father, and he requested to get his inheritance. And matter of fact, there's been many great songs that have been written from that text. So he requested his inheritance, and this father had two boys. He had an older son and a younger son. And so when the younger son got his inheritance, the story unfolds, and this is a story that Jesus told. This younger son went and started literally spending his money in riotous living, prostitutes, and basically what happened is the wheels eventually fell off. There was a season where everybody wanted to be near him, and of course he had all the nice things that money could buy, and the friends all disappeared when the money did. And you remember there was a famine in the land, and basically Jesus tells his story, and this prodigal ends up on his knees in basically a pigsty, which for a Jewish person would have been unthinkable. And then you'll remember he makes this decision and he says, well, things would have been way better even working as a servant in my father's house. And he has this speech that he gives himself of what he's going to say to his father. And not knowing what's going to happen, he goes back to his father and assumes he's going to get the I told you so speech, but he doesn't. His father sees him at a great distance, you'll remember, and the father runs toward his son, and he throws a big feast. And, of course, that story that Jesus told, that parable, was in essence a story that was trying to communicate a message that God loves lost people, and that the people that have made mistakes, and the people that have run away from God, and the people who have done all things wrong, that just like the father in the story who was willing to adopt the son, bring him back into the family, throw a feast for him, put the signet ring on him, is exactly what God does for you and I. That before we know Christ, that he still loves us and he's waiting on us to come to him. And even there's an application for those of us as believers that when we get away from the Lord and we come back, that the Father welcomes us. And that's the story. I'm sure, again, most of you have heard it, and that's kind of a Reader's Digest version. But that's the prodigal. And you'll probably also remember that really this whole chapter is in a chapter of things that were lost. Jesus tells three parables, and we could, all three of them actually make great sermons, but the first parable, it's the sheep, and the shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of those sheep gets lost. And again, many of you already know this, that because it's true even today, that the shepherd left the 99 sheep to go find the one.
showing God's heart for those of us that are lost, for those of us that are wayward, for those of us who have gotten away. And then you remember the second story in these parables of lost was an elderly woman, and she had 10 coins, and that's all she had. And she lost one of her coins, which would be very significant, and she goes through the house and she does everything she can to find that lost coin. And then, of course, the third one was the one I told you about. It was the lost son. Basically, you see things that were misguided, mishandled, and misled. Well, that's where we're going to pick up this morning in verse 27. This is the back half of the story of the prodigal son. So verse 27 says this, "And he said to him," this is the father, again, this is right after the younger son had come home, "and he said to him," to the older brother, "your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But this older son, he was angry and he would not go in, and therefore his father came out and he pleaded with him. And so he answered and he said to his father, now listen to what this older son, who watched the younger brother run away, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." In essence, he's saying, I did everything right. I'm not like my younger brother. I told the mark. I walked the line. And this pity party, you never threw me a party, he basically says. Verse 30, "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured, wasted your livelihood with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, the father did, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again. And he was lost, and now he is found." Father, we pray that you would take this story that you told 2,000 years ago, and God, somehow you would speak to each and every one of us where we're at, Lord. I pray that for all three services, Lord, that today you would show yourself strong, that hearts would be open, that eyes would be open, that lives would be changed, whether they be in this building or even watching online. We pray by the power of the Spirit of the living God, in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I was working, and this was many years ago, I was working at the state hospital. I actually could only work there for 3 months because I was unable, like many people who work there, I couldn't go to work for the day and then come home and then leave work at home. It was very troubling. And sometimes that would be what they would call as a float. That would mean a person who was usually working in this one area, but oftentimes would float and work in different areas. I technically worked on the geriatrics floor, but sometimes I would be, which was especially difficult, I would be taken to the children's unit, and it was very hard for me to accept what had been done to many of these children. But again, the majority of my time was spent on the geriatrics unit, and I'll never forget one man in particular. There was a man by the name of Henry. This man obviously was a much older man. And he was really a character. He had Alzheimer's disease. Some of you would be familiar with this disease. It's a disease that right now my father is struggling with. And it's been very difficult on our family to see my father. My father was a very successful businessman. And he owned 54 convenience stores in North Texas and Southern Oklahoma. And sometimes even when I go see my father, it's hard for me because I remember growing up and seeing my dad in a suit. My dad was very well known in our community. And now my father, quite frankly, I can barely understand hardly anything my father says. And sometimes when my father speaks it, and I can't understand him, it doesn't even make sense to me. Well, this man by the name of Henry had the same disease that my father had. And he was notoriously known for, on the unit at the mental hospital where I was working, is he would walk around in circles. And I mean, he was just always busy. It was like he was a track star almost. I mean, all day long. And you couldn't hardly get him to sit down. Well, one day in particular, I was notified that his wife was going to be coming to visit him. And when a family member would come to visit them, there was a special room that we would take the patients who were there in the facility, we would take them to the room where they would have a chance to kind of be away from other people and have an opportunity to visit with family members on their own. Well, I had been placed in charge that day of trying to track down Henry, and I'll never forget, he as he would walk, he would always pull on his right earlobe, and he had almost pulled it so far down, but I went looking for Henry. And I found Henry, and Henry, again, some of the same similar patterns as my father. I tracked him down. I said, Henry, we had somebody very important is here to see you today. He had such a beautiful wife. They had been married, I can't remember, but it had been decades. And she was a little old lady, gray hair, just so humble, so sweet, so beautiful. And I had already escorted her down to the room. And I was fearful about what was going to happen. But I said, Henry, your wife is here to see you. And of course, he looked at me, and you could tell that there was complete confusion. And so I was trying to kind of maneuver Henry down to this room because Henry did not remember that he had a wife. They had three kids together, and again, as I already stated, had been married for decades. Well, finally, I got Henry down to the room, and this sweet, she just had such a humility about her, just one of those little old ladies. You just love her to death. And took Henry into the room, and I could tell immediately that when Henry saw his wife, he had no concept, no idea whatsoever. It was as though she was a complete stranger. And I talked to Henry, and I said, Henry, please sit down. Your wife wants to speak to you. And I kept just hoping that maybe there would be some ray of remembrance of the decades they had spent together, the lives that they had shared, the kids that they'd had. I managed to get Henry to sit down for just a moment. But he wouldn't stay seated long. And eventually I had to take Henry out of the room because he was belligerent about this person who was wanting to communicate with him that he didn't know. I just remembered this story last night as I was working over to this message, but I thought it's a really good lead-in to this story. Here we have this story that Jesus tells of this younger brother. That's all of us in many ways who have walked away from Christ in this redemption story of being welcomed by God and coming back home. And most oftentimes when you hear this sermon preached, it's usually on this prodigal boy, the younger son. But the back half of this story, we see something that kind of reminds me a little bit of the story with Henry. Here is this older brother. He's the more wiser brother. He obviously has been around his father longer than his younger brother because he's older. And yet in some ways, I think that in the same way that maybe Henry, this person who was the most important in his life, this person that he had spent his whole life around, that somehow along the line, of course, Henry could not help that because he had Alzheimer's disease, but this most important person, there was a disconnect. That it was as though in the same way that Henry didn't even recognize his own wife, you see in this story in many ways that this older brother doesn't really understand his father. He's close to his father in proximity, but yet in other ways, he's a million miles away. The first thing I want you to notice from this story, we really see it right here in the beginning verses, is that this older son, he lived in the father's house, but he didn't have the father's heart. In my years of being in full-time evangelism, just my years of being a Christian, I've been amazed at how easy it is for those of us to be so near the Lord. One of the greatest concerns I've ever had has been for my own kids, is that you've grown up with your father being an evangelist. That's all you've ever known. My kids have been exposed to some of the greatest churches and the greatest preaching, not mine, of course, but other preachers in the world, and have never wanted them to take it for granted. There's always been a concern there that they might become so desensitized because of familiarity. Well, in some ways, it kind of seems that's what we see with this older brother. Here he was near his father every day. He knew his father's business like the back of his own hand. But even though he was near his father, he was a million miles away. I think this morning it would be a good question for each one of us to ask, those of us that have known the Lord for years. Is it possible that somewhere along the way that we have become so familiar? I know it can happen even to those of us in ministry. I've been doing this now for 20-something years. And it can be so easy sometimes to just go through the motions. It can be so easy, even when I'm not on the road, to just get up and go to church and sometimes lose that expectancy and sometimes even end up in a rut. You see in this story that while the son was so near to the father as far as proximity, his heart was so far away. You know, the one thing that I've realized in my years of knowing Christ and in my years of speaking is this, that above anything else, what God wants from us is for us to love Him. Above anything else, I think about the scripture in Luke 10:27. It's really the great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I think about David. What made David great was what? We all know this. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a passion for God. You remember the scriptures where he said in Psalms 84:10, David said, "Better is one day in your house, one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere." David said, just to spend one day in the court of God, in the presence of God, would be greater than a thousand of the places that I could ever be. I think about what David said in Psalms 27:4. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David was saying that when he looked at his own life and when he looked at his own heart, that more than anything else, he just wanted to be in God's presence. No, I don't want to go through the motions, and no, I don't want to go through be in a rut. And again, I've been in that place. But I want to have a passion for God. I want to have a love for the Lord. And I think that's what we see here, is that this older brother, he's near the Lord, but somewhere along the way, he doesn't have the father's heart. There's not that passion for his father. He doesn't have compassion for his mother. He doesn't have compassion for his father. How could you not hear the cries of your mother night after night, worrying about her youngest son, and have the response that he did? And you know, not only should we have a compassion, but I love the fact that God has a compassion. The scripture tells us that when in Matthew 9:36, that when Jesus looked out on the multitudes, that he had compassion on them because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I think about what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be God." He said, it says he's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Yeah, we see, first of all, that he lived in the Father's house, but he really did not have the Father's heart. He didn't have a passion for Father, that even though he was near the Father, there was this degree of disconnect. I pray this morning, you know, when I was on my way, and of course I've been praying for this Sunday about being here, and my prayer is today that there will be people that will come to know Christ. We see it everywhere we go. We've seen it when we've been here in the past. We see it everywhere. People that attend church, maybe some in some cases have been to church their whole life and have still never really come to know the Lord. And I'm praying today that in these three services and people watching online, that there will be many people that God will open up their eyes and help them see that even though they may be near God, they don't really know God. And that today will be the day, not because of my preaching or any gifts that I have, but because of the power of God's Spirit, that people in this room and people watching by internet today will enter in a real relationship to Christ. But I also pray this, and I believe it's equally important. I'm also praying that today that people who have known the Lord for years, maybe it's been years, maybe it's been months, maybe it's even been decades, that somewhere along the way have lost some of that passion and lost some of that fire for God, that today will be the day that the Lord will speak to them and they'll come back to Christ in a new repentance with a new fire and a new passion for God. The second thing we see in this story of the lost son is he was in the Father's presence, but without the Father's perspective. When we read the text, if you noticed, not only had he worked for his father, but he said about himself in verse 29. Listen to what he said. Dad, all these years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. So when he talks to his father, it's clear from this story that this was a guy who walked the line. You might say that this was someone who was very legalistic. I mean, he wasn't like his brother. The crowd wasn't talking about this crazy way that he was living his life. No, he was working for his father. He was out in the fields every single day. He felt like that because he wasn't breaking the rules, he was legalistic that he was okay. But what he didn't realize is that even though he was working for the father, that the father wanted more than just his service. He wanted his son. You know, in my years of ministry, I've met many, many people. And again, I could even say that about myself. You know, it can be so easy being busy in church, and it can be easy even serving God sometimes, but not really having a passion for him. And that's what this older son was doing. He was in the fields. He would have been the guy that everybody in the city would have said, what a great son. You see him there every day by his father. You see him out there. He's a hard worker. He shows up on time. He's so faithful. He's so diligent. But really what he was is he was very legalistic. That was one of the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees. When you read the New Testament, you see that of all the groups of people that Jesus was the hardest on, it was the Pharisees. Now, it's amazing when you think about that, because the Pharisees literally could quote entire books of the Bible. These were those guys that in the community were looked at as the people who did everything right. You would have never saw a Pharisee out in public doing anything wrong. For that matter, most Pharisees didn't really do much privately wrong. I mean, they were the guys that were just, again, as you might say, walking the line. But yet Jesus said about the Pharisees, and you can read all this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. And Jesus actually looked at the Pharisees and he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, he used this analogy, he said, you're like a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly you are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. When Jesus stood before the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the ones who were legalistic like this older brother, Jesus said, you're really no different than a tomb. Yeah, when people walk by the tomb, outside everything looks good, but in the core, on the inside of who you are, there's a wickedness there. Yeah, the older brother would have been very similar to that. He seems to be doing everything right, but yet down in his heart, there's a disconnect between him and his father. Again, it goes back to the ability to go through the motions. It goes back to the ability to be serving God, but not surrendering to God. And yes, the Lord wants our service, no doubt about that. But even greater, he wants our passion for him. He wants our heart for him. Not long ago, I was in Tennessee, and I met a young girl, and she asked if she could speak with me briefly. And I was so amazed. She was telling me about, she was a real bitterness towards the Lord. And I was asking her about this. And she was telling me that she'd grown up in a Christian home. Her father was a leader in the church. Her mother played the piano. And she said, you know, I just really have no interest in anything having to do with God. Yeah, my parents make me go, but when I'm old enough where I don't have to go, I certainly won't be going back. And when I inquired as to why, she said, you know, my parents are these big leaders in the church, and my father's a deacon, and my mother plays the piano, and yet what they are on Sunday morning and what they are at home is completely different. And this is what she told me. She said, they pray these long prayers at church, at least my father does. And she said, I've never heard my parents pray at home. She said, I've never one time in my whole life seen my mother or my father open up a Bible in our own home. Yes, it can be so easy to go through the motions. And we see that this older brother, that even though he's in the field, even though he's very legalistic, even though he's not crossing any lines, that even though he has this
he's near in his father's presence, he doesn't have his father's perspective. The next thing we see in this story is this. He understood the father's fields, but he did not understand the father's forgiveness. He knew his dad's business, like many of us know the church. And I don't know if you noticed this, but this really bothered me. You see in this text, when this older brother refers to his younger brother, he wouldn't even call him his brother. He actually made this statement. He said, "This son of yours." No compassion. He did not understand the father's forgiveness. It made no sense to him why this young brother who had been out spending money on prostitutes, he had wasted all of his inheritance. Why in the world would my father welcome this son back into our home? Why would he throw a feast for my younger brother? Well, he's dishonored our name. People have been talking about us because of the way my younger brother has been living his life. And it made absolutely no sense to him. And he was very angry that his father, not only did his father welcome the son home, but he was throwing a feast for the younger brother. He just could not understand it. He had no understanding of the father's forgiveness. Now, all of us in this room know that the scripture tells us, all throughout scripture, in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've all heard Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together. Though our sins are as scarlet, that they can be made as white as snow." We know Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have forgiveness of sins according to the grace of God." We all know these things, that when we come to Christ, that when we come to Him in true repentance, seeking forgiveness, that the Lord is going to grant that. But the oldest son could not wrap his mind around this father's forgiveness. You know, I think for some of us, we still have difficulty understanding that. And of course, when I say understanding, none of us can completely understand the forgiveness of God. People have often asked me, "Jay, what is the first thing, when you have an opportunity to sit down and talk to Christ, what would be the first thing that you would want to know?" And I already know. I don't know that that's how it works, that when I see Jesus, I'm just going to want to start asking questions. But whenever I do get a chance, I know the first question that I'm going to ask is, "Why me? Why would you forgive me? There is no reason to care about me. There was no reason to love me. I know who I am. I know the kind of life that I was living. It makes no sense to me that God would care about me at all." Now, I know it's not because of anything having to do with me. I know it's because God is a God of love and mercy and grace and goodness. But I still don't understand that. So, no, none of us can completely understand the forgiveness of God for sure. We understand that God is a forgiving God. We understand that we've been forgiven. But this older brother really had a difficult time with that. I think some of us still have a hard time forgiving someone in our past. I think about in my years of travel how many people I've met that one of the biggest barriers between them and their relationship with Christ is their lack of forgiveness. Sometimes it's for a mother or father. Maybe they didn't have a good mom or a good dad when they were growing up. Sometimes it's an ex-wife or husband. It could be a friend. But you know what? It's not only the challenge oftentimes of forgiving others. It's something else I've noticed, that for many people, the hardest forgiveness that they've ever tried to give is forgiveness for their own self, still living in guilt or condemnation for things that in their own past. You know, when I think about forgiving others, earlier this morning, I was talking with your pastor, and I love your pastor, and I don't just say that because I'm preaching. I've known your pastor for 7 years, and he's a great man. And your pastor was telling me about some of the things that this church does to evangelize other people, that there are opportunities that this church gives for people to do things remotely, even outside of the United States. And when I think about this older brother and his inability to understand how God could forgive his younger brother who had done everything wrong when he had done everything right, it just reminds me of the need that we have
Every single one of us. I love the fact that this church makes opportunities like that available. Because the truth of it is, for every single one of us, we need to have that type of compassion for others that don't know Christ. This brother, he had no compassion for his younger brother, none whatsoever. And yet the scripture makes it explicitly clear that those of us who know Jesus Christ, that we ought to have a love for others that don't know the Lord. That we ought to do any and everything we can to reach non-believers. And we've talked about this before in years past. You know, Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, if you come after me, I make you to become a fisher of men. Jesus said, basically, when you follow me, that one of the calls on your life is to be reaching other people. We know what the scripture says. We know right before Jesus ascended to the Father that the last command that he gave was to go and make disciples of all nations. We even know the scriptures that talk about that he that winneth souls is wise in Proverbs. And we know where Jesus said, even in John 20:21, that Jesus said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Jesus said that I'm giving you the same mission that God gave me. And what was the mission that God the Father gave to Christ? Well, it's found in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I look out across the crowd this morning and I see people of all ages. And I know that God's call on each one of us to evangelize the world is different. Some of us, it's different based on where we live or our age. I know there's some of us that would gladly go into a remote part of the world to share the gospel. There are others that might physically not be able to do that, that their way of reaching others might be financially. It might be through their prayer. But God has called each and every one of us to have that compassion for other people that don't know Christ. And we certainly see in this story that the older brother did not have that. So he understood his father's feels, but he didn't understand the father's forgiveness, the father's heart towards those that are lost. The father's heart, of course the father was compassionate about his younger son. I would imagine there were many nights that not only did the father hear the cries of his wife wondering where her son was, but I believe there were many days that the father sat on that front porch worried about his son, wondering if he'd ever see him again, wondering if he would ever be reconciled. And then we see coming near the end here that all that the father had belonged to the son, but all that the son had did not belong to the father. You know, I hear people oftentimes say this, that I want more of God. And that's an honorable prayer. I think that's a great thing that we would say, I want more of God in my life. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. But you know, I believe that the question really equally important, maybe even more so, is not do we have all of God, but does God have all of us? Does God have all of us? Even this morning, as we're in this beautiful auditorium, I think it would be a great time for all of us, including me, to take inventory of our own life and say, God, do you have all of me? Is all of who I am surrendered to you? Is there some part of my life? I was talking to a friend of mine earlier this week, one of my board members. We were on the phone together, and we were talking about the need to, I don't know how this analogy came about as we were talking, but we were talking about the need to give the Lord all the keys. You said, well, Jay, what do you mean all the keys? Well, me and this board member were talking about how important it was that there were no hidden rooms in our life. That in essence, we had handed over to Christ the key to every single closet, every single door in our spiritual home. To say, God, there's nothing off limits. You can walk in any area of my life. You can walk in any closet. You can check underneath the bed. In other words, we could say, as David said, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. It's giving God complete control. And that's the thing, see, this older son who's doing everything right in the field and everybody respects him and, oh, what a great hard worker he is, but yet, even though he was doing all those things right, in the core of who he was, everything was wrong. He had access to all of the father, but the father did not have access to all of him. It reminds me of a great verse. Those of you that have attended church for years, you know the verse well. It's Matthew 6:24. where Jesus made this statement. He said, no man can serve two masters. That was the statement that Christ made. That literally, you must either serve Christ or the forces of darkness. Even today, as we go through these three services this morning and the service letter this evening at the women's event, the reality is, according to Scripture, that every single person that will sit in this auditorium or watch online, they will either have a relationship with Christ or they will not have a relationship. And someone tell me, well, someone tell me, well, you know, 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 Jay, well, you know, Jay, I'm not against the Lord, but I'm not really for the Lord. I'm just kind of in between. And they didn't use this vernacular, but in essence, what they were saying is that I'm kind of riding the fence. But according to Scripture, that's impossible. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. Today, either you do have a relationship with Christ or you do not. And those of us who are believers, either we are sold out to Jesus and we are walking toward Christ, or we are walking away from Christ. There is no middle ground. So all the Father belonged to the Son, but all the Son did not belong to the Father. And then lastly, we see this. The youngest son wasted his inheritance, and the oldest wasted his invitation. How ironic is it that when you look at this story, now most people would say that the younger son, the prodigal son, that took his inheritance and dishonored the family name and was living this crazy life, well, he was the lost son. But yet you see in this story, the son who wasted his inheritance ends up coming back to the father. And there's this great, incredible story of reconciliation, this great, incredible story of forgiveness. And most people at surface level looking at this story would say that the oldest son, the one who was in the field every day and he was working next to his father and he left a good appearance and everybody in the town respected him. But really when you look at this story, the prodigal son is really the one who is found, and the older son is really the one who remains lost. The younger son repents. The older son complains. He never really comes back home. There's this disconnect between him and his father. What a tragedy that is. He wasted the invitation. You remember in the story, when he was complaining about this feast that was happening, he was upset that his younger brother was having this celebration, and he starts complaining and saying, well, you never put a signet ring on me and you never threw a feast for me. It's really such a disgrace when you look at it. And he's has his feelings hurt because of what his father has done for this younger brother. He has no concept or understanding of it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me all receive the invitation. He wouldn't go. You know, at the end of the day, and today, literally in all three services, and even tonight, there will be an invitation. I remember when I was here a year or maybe it was 2 years ago, I actually preached a message called The Last Invitation out of the very last book in the last book in the Bible, the last chapter, where right before the Bible closed, I preached about how the Lord was still giving an invitation. It was the Lord inviting people to have not just a ticket to heaven, but a personal relationship with Him. And here the older brother gets the invitation, but he won't accept it. And I want you to understand this morning that really, at the end of the day, the Lord is offering an invitation to you. If you're a person who has never really met Christ, you've been a good Baptist or a good Catholic or a good Methodist or a good religious person, maybe like the older brother, you've done everything right. You've walked the line. You haven't lived that dishonorable life. People in the community respect you. But even though you've walked the line, maybe been legalistic, maybe been religious, but never really had a relationship with Christ, the invitation really is to know forgiveness. It's the invitation that the Father gave to the youngest son, that in spite of all you've done wrong, that I offer to heal you and restore you and forgive you and adopt you into my family. And even if you already know Christ, if you've known the Lord for years and somehow maybe you've become like the older brother and you've gone through the motions and maybe for go to church every week or maybe grew up in a church home and not lived a dishonorable life, but your heart somewhere along the line has drifted away from the Lord. The passion that you once had is no longer there. The invitation is for you to come back home, to have that close, intimate relationship, more than just a ticket to heaven. For those of you that have really, truly been saved, there was a time in your life, a specific time, where you truly repented of your sins and you turned to Christ. And you know you're going to heaven, but yet, as you sit there today, you know that the passion's gone, the fire is gone. Well, the invitation from the Lord is to come back home, to be restored. The invitation is all those things that have stood between you and I that today that they can be removed. It's the invitation. 2,000 years ago, when the Son of God was hanging on the cross, when all the disciples had fled like roaches, when all of our sin had been laid upon Christ, and there he was suspended between heaven and earth, dying for our sins. Even right before Christ dies, he turns towards a thief on the cross, a thief and a murderer, and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And that day when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he died, but he didn't just die. 3 days later, he came back to life. He came back to life to prove that he was God's son. He came back to life to show us that even though that when we are dead spiritually, that he can bring us new life. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He gives that invitation to us. And that's what we see in this story. Really, it's the gospel story. It's the gospel story of no matter what we've done wrong, that Christ is willing to welcome us back home. We can be the younger brother and we can have done everything wrong and dishonored God and our family and our city and our state and our nation. And God says, "If you'll come home, I throw you a party." And it's the invitation to believers, like the older brother who was so close and yet so far away, for all things to be made new.